Well, this morning, the title of our sermon is this: Only One God. Only One God. And we see this in Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 6, though we find it in many places in Scripture, where he says, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. What words indeed. And the Lord often communicates, we find in Scripture, such powerful and stirring truths, not when things are going well in the life of the nation, but when things are going badly. For were we to continue reading or have read what lay before, indeed already was hinted in parts of Isaiah 43 that we read, the nation was very careless. The nation had fallen away from its trust exclusively in the Lord. There were the intrusion of idols. They had placed other gods before them. The first commandment they had forgotten, that they should have no other god but the true God, the only God. And so they are rebuked in many parts of this great prophecy, and told that they had declined from the truth. They had been in a state of spiritual apostasy and declension. No wonder, for such they were. Your first father sinned and your mediators have transgressed against me, the Lord tells them. And in preparation for what will happen in the future, when Babylon shall come and destroy the city, the temple, and take into exile the choice men of the nation, these things will surely happen because of their disobedience. And yet, in the midst of all of this discouraging life in the nation and its foolishness and its idolatry, God speaks forth so clearly, so powerfully, that to this very day and on, till the Lord returns, such verses as we have here will continue to stir those that slumber, to awaken those that are in any way of living a double life and halting between two opinions. How can one, when one hears these things, I am the first and I am the last, besides me there is no God? For in Isaiah 44 and verse 1, however grim the state seems to be of the church, however wide of the mark they are in their thinking, yet hear now, O Jacob, hear now, yet there will be good things that I propose for you. There is a future. There is a way ahead. However dark and difficult the days may seem, there is a prospect for you. But only, yes, but only, if you will submit to me and me only, if you will make me the only God that you have, if you will forsake your idols. So great statements, save for the times of worst apostasy. How often that is the way in Scripture. Well, my first heading: God makes statements we can understand. God makes statements we can understand. Well, there's no ambiguity in this, is there? None. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Besides me, there is no God. I think, didn't plan this, that our children are actually learning the same lesson. First of the Ten Commandments. They're learning that right now. And I doubt it not that they will have the ability to grasp that very truth, as each of us today can grasp this truth. Doesn't need here great linguistic skill. We don't need here understanding in sort of Shakespearean depths and a richness of vocabulary such as the bard possessed. No, dear friends, all of us, any of us, can understand this plain statement. We can understand what he is saying, for that is the design of God. Not to speak in ways that none can grasp, nor to issue forth things that only sages and great sort of seers can understand. He deals with us as people competent and capable of making a judgment upon what he says with the faculties we have. Well, now we know. Some, indeed, by virtue of handicap and difficulty, will perhaps there struggle. But that is not the norm, is it there? For any, all of us here today, intelligent, sufficiently intelligent at least, and rational, sufficiently rational at least, beings, He would reason with us. He would reason with us. He would say to us, consider this. Listen to it. Understand these things. Read it for yourself. Compare Scripture with Scripture. Is this not so? Can you see an alternative reading to this? Are you tempted to go down another path or kind of hold together sort of mutually exclusive ideas, two conflicting ideas? Can you not see that this is what is so? He reasons with us time and time again, and Prophet Isaiah is one of those books that has the most of this reasoning. So many times, consider these things. Come, bring your case. If you think differently, let it be heard. And of course we know that it is the Lord who possesses truth, and he it is who will determine our path. And he persuades us, doesn't he? He doesn't come and say, you're fools. Oh, why do I bother? Why, my lofty heights of heaven here, do I bother communicating with you? He's given us this whole book of communication, persuadings and reasonings and urgings and pleadings. Oh, how he would come to us and say, look at the evidence. Consider the argument so far. Look at what I have written and what I have said. We learn from these wonderful things. And he's made statements like this from the beginning. Oh, he has not said, I've done with speaking. I've out with this. I'm not going to bother with communication anymore. No, statements after statements and persuasions after persuasion and reasoning that builds on the previous statements adds up to this wonderful case we have here in the prophet Isaiah. And then were we to go on through the New Testament, building up truth upon truth, showing how one thing leads to another, and eventually leads to Christ, and when Christ takes us to heaven itself. Yes, you have here God's statements, things that we can understand, that we can grasp, that we can see, that we can nod and say, yes, I can see what it says here. Yes, he's made this plain to my understanding. For he is the rock, isn't he? Says it in verse 8. Indeed, there is no other rock, I know not one, who does not change, doesn't shift, isn't sort of plasticky and malleable and likely to change and moldable in a different direction. It was the view of the ancients of that day there, the nations around them, that the gods could be made compliant to their wishes, that you could manipulate them into giving you what you wanted. But not so with him. His word is his word. He is a rock. He stands by it, faithful to all of his witness and his testimony. And just as he spoke then, and these things are now written for our instruction, we who upon whom the end of the ages has come, so this book, the Bible, is God's word unchanging, which will not alter. Heaven and earth may pass away, but my word will not pass away, the Lord Jesus Christ said. The book for all ages, full of reasonings, statements, persuadings, that will stand you in good stead from now until you leave this world into the next. So, God makes statements we can understand. And now my second heading is this. God makes statements only he can make. God makes statements only he can make. Well, people out in the world there, I hope not us, but people out in the world there make outrageous claims. They really do. Outrageous claims. Their claim successes, which on closer inspection prove not to be so. They allow men to heap accolades upon them, which really are not deserved at all. And when later on we learn what kinds of people they were, oh, how tarnished their achievements become. We hear those who would say that they possess the wisdom. Listen to what I have to say. And yet they are not entitled to make those statements. They don't have the wisdom that they claim to have. Now God, when he speaks, is never guilty of exaggeration. When he says something, he hasn't just overdone it a little bit. We do that, don't we? We overdo it a bit. We misspeak. We go a little bit further than we intended to. Why did I say that? Why did I say more than I meant? Why did I just take it off into speculation rather than stay with the facts? But God never does anything like that. Never exaggerates. What he says about himself is no exaggeration. What he says about us, no exaggeration. What he says about the world, how we're to see it, no exaggeration in any of these things. No. No false claims are made. No false claims. People make false claims about what they've done, what they've said, trying to impress people. But the Lord has no need of that. He would not do such a thing. Far be it from our God to do such a thing. No, every claim that he makes is true, 100%. For you see, when he speaks, there isn't mixed in with it a little bit of error. Ah, you see, today we're told modern prophets, we have to make allowances for these poor things. That they're doing pretty well, but they can't quite get 100% right. So somewhere within what they say, we're not quite sure where, but somewhere within what they say, 5%, maybe 10%, maybe more than that, may be wrong. And so we've just got to travel a little cautiously with their words. Well, that's not prophecy. That's emptiness. That's vanity. God, when he speaks, speaks 100% the truth. No false claim, nothing within it, which is liable to collapse. Or if we build our lives upon it, will prove to be a faulty foundation. And all of his statements carry the weight of who he is. His being as a just, holy God, righteous and upright, one who is full of wisdom and grace. These indeed marvelous things that he says, statements that he can make, and only he can make. So when he describes the beginning of the world, our origins, then he speaks with 100% reliability and truth. When he tells us how this world began, where we came from, what his design for us was, how that design has been spoiled through sin, we are building upon reliable, solid evidences, because God, who does not lie, has spoken. And only he can speak about these things. I don't know whether you knew, but a few weeks ago, Stephen Hawking, the eminent professor of physics and mathematics, was 70 years old, and he invited, as a kind of celebration, people to write in with questions. And some of these questions were aired on the Today programme, Radio 4, just into the new year. And he did a sort of selection out of those questions that he would give an answer to. And he gave his view about the beginning of the world. And he said that there is no need of any supernatural explanation. No need, he said, for any supernatural explanation. And he was persuaded and trying to persuade us that what we see in the world appeared from nothing, really nothing, as a physicist would understand nothing, and that it could happen and did happen in all likelihood. And here we are today, people who came from nowhere, from nothing, and the substance we have came from nothing. And he felt that that was within the realms of a physical explanation. So he said, well, I am no great mathematician, but if the man is 70, then he was born in 1942. Now, there we are. That's the extent, probably, of my mathematical ability. 1942. Well, now, we've got to go back a little bit further than that to know what the beginning of this world was. And even if this poor man is dealing in billions of years, well, 1942 doesn't get him very near even to his own calculations. Well, we may not need millions and billions of years. Thousands will do us by the word of God. But he wasn't there. I'm afraid he wasn't there. 1942 won't get him to 8,000 or so BC. But somebody was there. Somebody most certainly was there. God says, I am the first and I am the last. I didn't come into the world in 1942. I didn't come into existence at some point or other and really am dependent upon the advice of others who were there before me. No, he has always been. Prior to all those who claim knowledge of how the world began, dismissed any idea of the need of supernatural explanation. Well, they are not the first, and they're not the last. God is. And God declares how he made the world. Yes, he. And he declares how he made it, spoke it into existence, merely by fiat, by his own decree. And that was sufficient. So, when he speaks about the beginning of the world, only he is entitled to make statements there. For only he was there, and only he knows how it was done, and how in his glorious power he spoke this diverse and complex world into existence. When he says, coming down very much to our text this morning, there is no other God, well, that is not a vain statement. That is not a proud statement. It is a correct statement and a right statement. And were he to say anything differently, he himself would be lying. It is not a defiant statement, as though he wants to mark out his territory against anybody else and tell any inquirers, go away, this is mine to speak about. He is not as a tyrant, there fulminating and speaking their proud words. Neither does he speak in ignorance. Actually, there is another God. He just hasn't worked it out yet or found him. Actually, there is somebody above him and bigger than him. No, he speaks with omniscience, who knows all the world, knows the spiritual realm, angels and demons, principalities and powers, knows this world, knows you, knows your heart, anybody's life, the number of hairs upon your head. And so when he says there is no other God, dear friend, take him at his word, believe him. He speaks as only he can speak. No other can make that statement, but he most certainly can. And when, therefore, he says that he knows the future, then rely upon it. When he declares that he will tell you the things that are to come, and he gives a challenge, doesn't he? Who can proclaim as I do, he says in verse 7, then let him declare it and set it in order for me. Yes, come, explain this to me. I am the one that knows the future, but you know it better than me. Let me hear it, and I'll listen to your counsel. Well, again, our dear Professor Stephen Hawking, at the age of 70, was also asked about alien life. Interesting the questions, aren't they, that he selected, and the questions that he was asked, they're the same old ones. Beginning of the world. There's also a question about will mankind destroy himself by his activity on the earth? And this one here, alien life. Is there life out there? Should we expect some visitation from the heavens above? Will we, if we explore, find alien life? Well, the professor couldn't be absolutely sure on this, but he reckoned it highly likely. A bit worried, though, who they might be out there and what their attitude toward us might be. But yes, it's quite possible that they are there. But he couldn't be sure. And so at the age of 70 or whatever he is, and with the mind that he has, couldn't quite declare with absolute certainty on the future. Well, God can. Dear friends, he can say, and it's not aliens that we wait for or look for, but the appearing of our great Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. It's not a future that is shrouded with uncertainty about what mankind will do. No, rather, it is a world that is under God's control, under his sovereign power, the one who says, I am the last as well. I have already been in the future. I am the future. My being encompasses all of time and space. To me, there is no passing of time. To me, there is no event that's different in the future to an event in the past. They are as one to me. I intervene, and I will, and I move forward these things. 2012, we learn, is a year when the Mayans reckoned we'd be wise to begin to make our wills and prepare to leave, as we expect by their reckonings that the world is going to dissolve then, sometime in December. I don't want to worry you, but anyway, there we are. But the fact is, God is the one who tells the future. The Mayans, the professors, they do not have the wisdom that he has. They may come and declare it and try to set it in order before him. But it is he who appoints the times, the things that are coming and shall come. He is the one that can show them. We don't read that 2012 is the year that will be. There will be a year, there will be a time. But it's not for us to know those that are appointed by his Father's will. So, dear friends, God makes statements that nobody else can make. He can say, I know the future, because he is the future. He is in all time and in all space, wills it, gives it its structure, is there overseeing its development, seeing the end from the beginning from the end. So friends, here is a God who makes statements that only he can make. Do you dispute him? Do you feel him inadequate? Do you think that he is out of his depth? And so when he says beyond this, that there is no other Savior, nobody else that can save you, nobody else that is able to deliver you from your sin, do you believe him in this? Do you believe that? Because listen again, here is the word of authority. He speaks as one, and only he can speak in this manner. And he offers to us this wisdom. There's no other court that the case will be referred to. No other judge. Oh, if you're caught doing something in the magistrate's court, there says, right, this is a more serious case. You're off to the Crown Court for your case to be heard. Oh, that's how the world works. But with God, when he says that there is no other judge but me, that I am the ultimate authority, and I am the one who will discern and understand each case, and I will allot the end to each person, what it is that their works are merited and deserved. Do we believe him in this? And do we therefore follow from that, that if he says to us, as the lawgiver, as the one who has established the principles of justice, that I, and only I, am the Saviour, that I, and only I, have the wisdom regarding these things, will we dispute him in this? My third heading. God makes statements that are uncomfortable to hear. If he makes statements, we agree to this, yes. If as God he makes statements that only he can make, well, that's a wonder. But then there is this, that he breaks into our worldview and where we find ourselves in such a way as to trouble us and to stir us up. To say things that within ourselves we may bridle and say, I'm not accepting that. I'm not going to hear that. That's downright outrageous. That is something that breaks into my own expectations and my cultural view of things. Yes, he does do this, you know, because he's God. Yes, he has the authority to make people uncomfortable and to say things that they perhaps don't want to hear but need to hear. Our day is one which we call a multicultural day, isn't it? Multiculturalism that rules, and it particularly makes its impact felt in the realm of religion. It says this, basically, and I'm really generalising here, all religions are okay. You're all equal. You'll be equal in the sight of the law. You're okay to believe what you will and practice it. We'll hedge around with certain restrictions, but basically, want to believe that thing, you go on believing that thing, and we'll just benignly watch on, and respect each other, and tolerate what your view is. So the Satanists and witches and everybody else come in on this. Say, right, well, we're going to be treated equally, us. We're going to be treated with respect. Can't speak down at our paganism or anything else there. But multiculturalism goes a bit further than that. And though it won't perhaps necessarily write this up in so many words, it has a deeper view as well of the world. So, okay, all religions are equal. But actually, we're worried about Christianity. It is a very oppressive kind of religion. And quite a few of the people who are architects of this kind of thinking don't like America. And Christianity equals America, and America equals Christianity. So anything that comes together in this way and holds these things in tandem must be a bad thing. Oppressive, colonial sort of thing. Arrogant, but proud, thinks it's always right. And so there is written within this, an unwritten code, if you will, that Christianity should not impose over much on others, upon the witches and the pagans and the atheists and the Muslims and the Buddhists and everybody else, that it's just too aggressive and it's a bad agenda that's working in here, a kind of pro-American sort of thing, a kind of gung-ho attitude there, and therefore it is highly suspect in a way that other religions are not, because they're the victims of this oppression. Historically, their poor things have been trampled underfoot by crusaders, and people have gone out and tried to damage their country's economies and bring them into subjection. So really, there's a suspicion, a big question mark over Christianity. But he goes a bit beyond that, to offer an opinion about it, and to say, well, the reason is actually hatred. There's a hatred working within it that gives it a sort of fearfulness about other religions and a kind of arrogance and must be this and shouting out at people to try to live within this world that is a world of such bigotry and narrowness. So it has, even if it's saying all religions are equal, a kind of subtext that actually Christianity is a bit bad. And its practitioners are a bit bad. And, well, we know a little bit more about this thanks to the head of research and development at Tesco, who in his Facebook, I think it was, before Christmas, was suggesting there that any who are against gay marriage, those sorts of Christians are pretty bad. They're evil, in fact. And the kind man there, who maybe knows a lot about baked beans and sliced green beans and how many tins of tomatoes they're selling in Sunderland, offers this opinion here about us, about our hearts. Works like that. It has a prescription, and it would try to push Christianity down and say it's inherently evil and possesses within it some aggression and some agenda there to trample on others. And so, I'm afraid, crashing into this multicultural paradise comes the word of God, that I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no other God. Besides me, there is no other God. Not the witches, not the pagans, not the Buddhists, not the Muslims. None of the groups that have views and thoughts in the New Age and spirituality that is all about art and painting and feeling the world. None of this. I am the true God. How uncomfortable that is. And we live with this knowledge that disallows any other God and declares them to be false, which would enter into the controversies of this day and say this is what is true and right. That would challenge those who think otherwise and say to them, change. I speak, I who am the true God, I who have the oversight and the overview of everything, I say come to my word and establish your life upon my truth. And look to me who am the rock. So, God makes statements that in all ages have been uncomfortable to hear. My final point is this. God makes statements we must believe. God makes statements we must believe. Our eternal destiny hangs upon this. It does. Not upon multiculturalism. Not upon some rather false and simple view of tolerance. It hinges upon this. Of our responding to what he has said. In full and total agreement, in submission to it, and acquiescence to all of it, including its implications. It depends upon this. For the Lord Jesus Christ declared of himself that he is God. I and the Father am one. Said of himself that he is a Saviour. He is the Redeemer. He is the first and he is the last. The very titles of God that he took to himself and spoke truthfully and reliably and as only God could speak in his days upon the earth. And friends, we must believe him. We must. We must see Jesus Christ as the Son of God and respect and honour, worship and obey him. We must see that throughout Scripture, everything is bringing us to him. His promises, its warnings, the preparations of the Jewish people, all of it fulfilled finally and perfectly in Jesus Christ, Son of God, who takes such words as we've read here and says, these are true of me. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. The words that I speak are not my own, but I speak the words that the Father gives me to speak. And he speaks to us, and as we read in his word, one way to God, one way of salvation, only one Saviour, him. Hear him, only one God, only one Saviour. You must hear him. The way, the truth, and the life he declared himself to be, no one comes to the Father but by me. Will you dissent from that? Will you consider yourself an authority above that? Look, here is the narrow way, narrow indeed, but that leads to heaven. Here is the one by whose death upon the cross our sins are blotted out. Heaven is open to us, and we can reach him, this true God, the only God, the one who says that besides me there is no God. He makes you righteous, makes you fit, presentable, to be able to appear before him. Though our sins be as scarlet, he can make them as white as snow. Through his blood, through his offering, through his cleansing work that his blood can bring about. Dying on the behalf of others, as only he could do as the Son of God. Covering transgression after transgression, and the whole ugliness of sin within our hearts, taking hold of us, possessing our minds and our affections. Cancelled, washed away, its power broken. He does this, only he. And he is able through his death, through his broken body, to bring us to God, that we can be related to him and be his friends and be in his family and be able to go forward with confidence and joy. Our minds opened and our understanding expanded to embrace these truths, to see through the world that is around us and about us, to see its false claims and to live now for the glory of God. He is God. He is the rock. He is the Saviour. There is no other. Are you waiting still? Are you thinking perhaps there's somebody else? Are you entertaining a thought in your heart that there may be someone to come, an alien, some angel, somebody from heaven? It's him. He has been. He has done all that's necessary already. He will come on the clouds. He will come one day in glory with his Father and the power of the angels and the trumpet of God. He will come. But a friend, now you must hear. Now you must respond. Too late then when he comes. Too late the moment you die. Now. It's now that your heart and soul must be Christ's. It's now that all that you are must be given to this only God. And as you surrender every other route, every other thought, gone every other religion, every other kind of system, every other ideology, must be this God and this God only. His word only. His Son only. This salvation only. Fear him. Submit to him. Oh, come on bended knee to him. He stands ready to forgive all who will come. He stands able to receive any sinner who in their heart are saying, I must turn from my sin. I need cleansing. I need to know that I'm right with God. Oh, take him. Receive him. He will bless your soul. He will teach you in his ways. He will guide you with his eye. Don't try to be wiser than God. Don't try to imagine some other route. Take what God has said. Make him your authority on all things. And you will know that he is the first and the last. You will know that besides him there is no God. And you'll have the joy of being able to say, and yes, this only God, this one God is my God.